May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. And then our gospel reading from John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, beginning at verse 13. John 17, verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And then our epistle reading is from the letter of Paul to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, sisterly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. O God, our Father, we pray now that your hand of blessing will rest upon us as we come to your word. We ask that you will enlighten us that you will build us up in our faith and enable us by your grace to be faithful in the city of man as citizens of the city of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is most appropriate that we turn to examine the question that is before us on this particular day. The history of the Reformation is a glorious one. Courageous men and women stood firm against incredible odds, as we've heard this morning. But there was also a dark side to this period. There is, for example, the scandalous persecution of Anabaptists by our own Reformed fathers. The mild-mannered Philip Melanchthon, who was willing and eager to reconcile with Rome, if that were possible, has a terrible record here. Luther besmirched himself with intolerant remarks about Jews that are frankly appalling. And to deny these things is foolishness. They are a part of the record. And we see evidence of it and similar intolerance in our own times. It's a good job we can't burn people anymore, because there are folks out there who would if they could. And so it is appropriate that on this Reformation Sunday, we turn to examine the question of the nature of Christian tolerance. We are looking at the whole matter of life lived in the city of man as faithful citizens and representatives of the city of God. We saw last week how we are the people of the Word. We believe that God has spoken in His Son and in the Scriptures, and that our mandate is not only to believe in that Word, but to obey it in all our lives. And that brings us into conflict with certain elements of our society who want us to be tolerant of things we believe to be wrong and false. And that presents us sometimes with profound dilemmas that are often difficult to resolve. Now, I should say in passing that those who call upon us to be tolerant of them and those for whom they claim to speak often practice very little of it themselves. I came across a magazine article recently, this week in fact, that reduced a series of letters written in 1968 by the great liberal intellectual Daniel Patrick Moynihan. You remember the senior senator from New York. He proved to be remarkably prescient. He got some things wrong. He thought Washington and New York would be underwater by the year 2000 because of environmental deterioration. Where I believe he was right was in his assessment of what was happening in higher education in the country. In the best universities, he wrote, the best men are increasingly appalled by the authoritarian tendencies of the left. And he was speaking, of course, as a member of the left. And there's no question but that a kind of intellectual fascism has risen in the country, where a refusal to yield to certain canons of thought lead to consequences that are terrible, including public shaming. And we've seen a little of that even this year. Now, having said all that, living in a pluralistic society carries certain challenges for us as Christians. How do we live in peace with those with whom we are in serious disagreement? The Bible admonishes us to be at peace with everyone as far as it depends on us. We can't be responsible for how other people behave. We can be responsible for provoking that behavior sometimes. The Bible says, make every effort to live in peace with all people, not just those who think the way we do. What is the right attitude? for those of us who believe that God has spoken in this book and that what he says in it is true? Should we try to impose it on people? Should we try to legislate what we believe into law? What do we do when we confront religions different to our own? Do they have anything to teach us? How should we respond to their religious beliefs? What is the right attitude for people who live out their faith in a pluralistic society like ours? Now, these questions are difficult. And sometimes they affect us emotionally as well as intellectually. Just observe the passions raised over the placement of the mosque near Ground Zero in New York. Wherever you come out on that, you see how these things can affect us. They move us deeply. And the reason they do is because they speak to issues that have to do with the most profound questions of life. These things also affect the life of the church, including our relationship with our presbytery and denomination. An old friend of mine told me years ago now of a split that had occurred years before him in his congregation. About 30% of the people got up to leave in a congregational meeting, and those who remained behind began to applaud as they left. This is why people have such disdain for the church. What about theological disputes and disagreements? Where does tolerance come in, and what does it look like? Now, there are times and situations when we are forced to take a stand. And the history of the Reformation is replete with examples of that. One of the most notable Reformation preachers in England was Hugh Latimer, who was burned at the stake in October of 1555. One day, Henry VIII visited his congregation and was most offended by his sermon. So Latimer was called to preach again at Hampton Court and told his sermon must include an apology to the king. This is how he began. "Hugh Latimer," he said, "dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdest all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell? Therefore, take heed that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." And then he proceeded to preach the same sermon again, only this time with greater energy than he had before. These people were standing in the flow of an historical moment with implications far beyond their times, and they knew it. And they stood firm and were faithful in the city of man. Now, we are seeking to be faithful in a very different context from theirs. We should be under no illusion as to the hostility of the world toward the gospel. But what we are asking is this: how can we be at peace with people who are hostile to our faith and convictions? And when the Bible adds, "to the degree it depends on us," what does that look like? Now, if I had a dollar for every time I read or heard someone say Christianity is about tolerance, I would be a rich man. The problem with the statement is that it's not true. Christianity is about truth, revealed truth, found in the Word of God. And tolerance emerges out of that truth. It is connected to a very important word in the Christian faith, especially the faith of the Reformation: grace. Tolerance. tolerance is the showing of grace. It is not necessarily affirming what someone is doing or saying is true or right, but it is a willingness to listen and grow and show respect and be at peace as long as much as it depends on us. The Webster's New World Dictionary defines tolerance as a tolerating of views, beliefs, and practices that are different from our own. It is, it says, freedom from bigotry and prejudice. It also says that tolerance is the amount of variation allowed from a standard. And then it adds, it is to bear or sustain, to allow, permit, or respect differences without sharing them, to put up with something or someone. Now, we see lots of things in life we don't approve of, which we tolerate. We don't try to change everyone. We allow for differences. That's basically what tolerance is. The question for us is whether it's possible to be faithful to the word and at the same time exercise tolerance toward those who think differently. And the answer is obviously yes. Take, for example, the life and fellowship of the church. One of the things that sometimes happens with serious Christians who are serious about the things of God is they find it difficult to distinguish between things that are essential and things that are non-essential. There are some for whom nothing is essential, and there are some for whom everything is essential. And I'm concerned here with the second of those two. There are churches with long statements of faith that include details on the second coming of Jesus, which you have to believe in order to join. Everything is essential. Now, we are not saved by sound doctrine. Amen. Salvation is not about crossing every T and dotting every I. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And people can be confused about their doctrine and be genuine Christians. Now, when we're talking about leadership, the standard is higher. What we're talking about here is the life of the church in general. And we can and must agree to disagree on certain things and show tolerance in our differences. And then also, we are always to try and see things from the other person's point of view, whatever the subject may be. And this is not always easy, particularly when you have a strong mind and think deeply about things. Sometimes you will find that two people are saying the same thing, just coming to it from different perspectives, and all we needed to do was listen. Then what about civil society? Here again, let's not forget we are dealing with the question of faithfulness in the city of man when we are also citizens and representatives of the city of God. Let me say, in coming to this aspect of our subject, this can be a very complicated and difficult thing, especially given, as we have said, that we live in a pluralistic society. Now, we must distinguish that from a secular society. They're not the same. Secularism is an ideology that seeks to remove the presence of the spiritual from the public square. You can have pluralism without secularism. I'm not a multiculturalist. I don't believe that all cultures are equal, and I hope that you don't too. We're facing this as a society with respect to Islam and the implementation of what is called Sharia law. Now, this is a terrible problem in Europe, but it is an issue for us too, and we must face it squarely and honestly. There are aspects of world cultures that we cannot and must not allow into our society. And one of the most obvious is the practice of honor killing in certain Islamic sects. This is where fathers kill their daughters for violating family honor. We may not be a Christian country in the sense that Christianity is the official religion of the American state, But we are a part of a Christian civilization which is in peril. God help us if the secularists win the culture war that's being waged in our land right now. A loss of a Christian presence in the public square will leave us open to people who, as Daniel Patrick Moynihan pointed out, do not know what tolerance is and do not practice it. Well, we must move on. Because when we talk about tolerance, there is perhaps no subject more divisive than that of human sexuality, and especially the question of homosexuality and homosexual behavior. There are few of us who have not been touched by this. More and more parents are learning that a son, a daughter, a niece or nephew is gay, or have friends with children who are gay. How are we to deal with this? Now, I've identified 6 forms of tolerance. You may come up with more. 5 of which I believe we should exercise as Christians. 1 of which we cannot exercise, and no one has a right to ask for. Let me list them for you. I don't have them on the screen, unfortunately. But the first is constitutional tolerance. Now, this is a no-brainer. It's the belief that everyone has the same constitutional rights, irrespective of their sexual behavior or orientation. 2nd is legal tolerance. In his book, 2 Cities, 2 Loves, the late James Montgomery Boyce makes the point that, and I quote here, "It would do a great deal for the cause of Christian conservatives if some of them would do battle on behalf of those with whom they disagree." And he mentions homosexuals and abortion doctors in particular, adding, "They could condemn harassment of both groups and fight discrimination against homosexuals in jobs and housing, just for starters." And 10th Presbyterian has a great outreach to homosexuals through their AIDS ministry. 3rd is cultural tolerance. This is where it can get more difficult. For this is toleration of people who look and act different from ourselves. The 5th area is moral tolerance. And here I could be misunderstood, so I want you to listen very carefully. People have the right to be wrong. They have the right to make moral choices with which we disagree, and to do so without harassment or name-calling. And when harassment and name-calling occurs, we should rise up in their defense. This is not about the moral choices themselves, but about a person's right to make them. The 6th form of tolerance is the one we cannot give, and the one that no one has a right to ask for. I'm calling it intellectual tolerance. Now, I went to college late in life. Some of you know my story. And political correctness was just beginning to rise. I was fortunate to have professors who not only allowed but encouraged open and free expression of ideas in the classroom. But I had one professor who began his first lecture with these opening words: "I am tolerant of anything except intolerance." Now, that sounded fine until I discovered what he meant. And what he meant was this: not only do I demand that you show all the tolerances that I just named, but that you think like me too. And if you don't, I will shame you in the classroom. And of course, in the workplace, that could mean crushing you. Now, I call that intellectual fascism. It's very serious. My friends, we walk a difficult path between the affirmation of the will of God as we believe it has been revealed to us in Scripture and the affirmation of the dignity and humanity of those who walk a different path. And we can't act as though we can choose the one over the other and be described as faithful. Let me say that again. We walk a difficult path between the affirmation of the will of God as we believe it has been revealed in Scripture and the affirmation of the dignity and humanity of those who choose a different path. And we can't act as though we can choose the one over the other and remain faithful. The church cannot compromise on either of those polarities. And worldliness happens in the church when the people of God choose one of those polarities over the other. In effect, what I'm saying is this. We can imagine that we are being faithful to the Scriptures when we are in fact in defiance of its commands to love and be at peace with all people as far as it depends on us. And this is not easy. It is not easy being a Christian. If you want an easy path, don't become a Christian. We are called to live out the whole Word of God. On the one hand, affirming the truth of the Word of God. On the other hand, affirming the humanity and dignity of those with whom we disagree. That is not an easy path to walk. Why would you trust someone you believe hates you? There's no reason that you should. You know, the tragedy and travesty of our times is that while the church argues about human sexuality, there are whole communities out there that urgently need to know that God loves them. And we don't need to compromise the integrity of our confession to tell them that. Indeed, to the contrary. We love people by telling them the truth. The thing is, it is often the case that the truth is told most powerfully when it's lived. I heard of a very conservative church, almost, I suppose you could call it, fundamentalist church, in the Bay Area of San Francisco. The pastor was professionally related to, Jerry Falwell, back in the day. And they began with a ministry to people with AIDS. You know, friends, I am grieved when I hear Christians talking about how these people bring this on themselves. We bring a lot of things on ourselves. And thank God that we're not held to the standard we hold others to, or we might not receive the care we need. Anyway, that's how they started. And then they began a worship service for this community. Very few came at first, but the deal was this. If it's not in the text, it won't be in the sermon. And if that's the deal, you won't preach on this subject very often. The church continues to minister to that community to this day, very effectively. Now, this is not to say that we can adopt ideas that violate the Word of God. We can't. The church that marries the culture will soon become a widow because it changes so quickly. What is certain, however, is that if you affirm the radical and politically incendiary assertion that Jesus is Lord, you set yourself against the spirit of the age. What we are called to do is represent the love of Christ in a world that is hurting and dying. It is to that end that Christ has called us. It is for that purpose that he has given us his spirit. It is to do the will of God. And to be like God. And what does God do? He sends his rain upon both the just and the unjust, to the glory of his name. The practice of Christian tolerance is not easy. It raises difficult and complicated questions. But that is why God has given us his spirit. That is why God has given us his word, and we are compelled to ask ourselves, are we sacrificing one of these polarities to the other, affirming the word of God in all its truth, but to the detriment of this other polarity that says you affirm the humanity and dignity of all people, no matter what their lifestyles, no matter what their choices, no matter what they believe their orientation is. And we are to be continually testing ourselves against those two polarities. Am I doing the one to the sacrifice of the other? If I am, then I need to pull further over here. If I'm sacrificing that polarity for this polarity, I have to pull over here. It's not easy, but the Christian life is not easy. May God help us as Christians, children of the Reformation, to practice true Christian tolerance in our society to the glory of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May we pray. Oh God, our Father, we do thank you indeed for the history of our tradition, for the history of the Reformation that has given us not only spiritual freedom, but political liberty, that gave us the foundations of democracy and republican form of government that we enjoy today as Americans. The freedom to vote, the freedom to speak our minds, the freedom to gather together, to worship, to practice our faith openly. We thank you for these gifts that you've given us, and we pray that we may not abuse them, nor misuse them, nor neglect them. We pray, O God, that you will give us grace to live out the true freedom that we have in Christ in our society, in our culture, at this present time. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.